As far back as I can remember, the soap opera Days of Our Lives has been on TV. The program's musical theme always captivated me as a child, and who could forget the voice of the late MacDonald Carey saying, "Like sands through the hourglass." Oh, what we remember, right? He's right, however, you know, and sand never seems to run upward in that hourglass. Each grain of sand, like each day, is unreturnable. It is a distinctive 24-hour gift from God, and we are stewards of each day. Time is a gift. God gives time to us with certain expectations of how we will use it. However, our free will allows us to do whatever we want with it, good or bad. We can cherish our time, but we can also neglect it. We can hoard our time, but we can also share it. Noel, can you advance the slide, please? We can invest our time, but we can also squander it. The truth is, we are a busy people. It seems no matter what time of year it is, we are busy with this or with that. Just because we're busy doesn't necessarily mean, however, that we're being effective for Jesus. Just because we're busy doesn't mean that we're getting things done for his kingdom. And just because we're around people all the time doesn't mean that we're connecting those people to Jesus. How would you like to spend 2 years making phone calls to people who are not home? According to one time management study, that's how long the average person spends in their lifetime trying to return phone calls to people who never seem to be in. Not only that, we spend 6 months waiting in traffic for that light to turn green, and another 8 months, which this one just throws me, dealing with nothing else but junk mail. And sure, we have to make those phone calls, and we must wait at the light. But what about the rest of our time, and is that time well spent? To use our time in a way that is pleasing to God, he gives us this scripture. Ephesians 5 tells us, "Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Time is passing. We will never be able to get time back. There is no rewind button in life and no pause button, and there is nothing you and I can do to regain time because it waits for no one. When we look at verses 15 and 16, we see that Paul issues a call to wisdom, and it is a wisdom set over the folly of the surrounding pagan or non-Christian environment he was in. And the wisdom that is referred to here is not so much an intellectual achievement as it is an attitude towards life, beginning with knowledge of God and a steering away from all that may be unpleasing to him. Wisdom is that outlook on life that allows us as believers to face life, to make sense of its trials, and to surmount its problems. In the Interpreter's Bible, the word wise equates to this, a practical wisdom that makes conduct consistent with faith. There's also clarification on that phrase, "the days are evil," which only means a time when conditions are often not favorable for Christian witness. Sometimes I think we feel like that, or there's that stirring where we wonder. But it is not, however, an excuse for not sharing or giving or witnessing. Now, there is wisdom and then there is wisdom. In the commentary, it asks us to consider Plato or Aristotle, two people that we still refer to, and their words and their works were considered very wise in that time. The days that Paul writes to us are the days that the Christians were coming up against this wisdom of the Greeks. The Greeks, whose idea of religion was for man to climb to that realm of the divine. And we as Christians see the gospel as this, that message undeniable of the cross of mercy and forgiveness, and it is our lifeblood. And it, just opposing the view of the Greeks, is when the divine came down to meet us, to dwell with us, to love us, and to forgive us. It is the root of any wisdom we may hope to have. And Paul's words are a reminder that we as Christians walk the very same highway of life as any non-believer in our midst. And we are to witness to our faith wherever we are at on our journey or on life's highway. Our faith is never to be a means of escaping the trials and traps of this world, but rather it is power to overcome the world. If we model Paul's behavior and his actions, we realize that we must not withdraw from the rough and the tumble of life. We must remember that Paul modeled his actions after the Jesus he had the blessing to physically follow. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, "I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." So, my friends, we should not be daunted or disappointed when we wonder if our words, our time, our actions are reaching enough people. Some we will see, and some fruit we won't, but we must always be looking and walking and living and reaching. Now, after taking inventory of how we live, gauging our wisdom and the use of our time, Paul tells us, "Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." So what today is God's will for you? Do you think he wants our minds so saturated with worries and anxieties that we can't let the spiritual thoughts in? Do you think he wants our calendar so crowded that we can't fit in all the things we find important? Now, I'm assuming, since we're all here in church together right now, that we believe that God should be an important part of our life. And at some point, we each have to decide just where it is that he stands. So we ask ourselves who or what is most important, and I'm hoping that our answer will be this: my relationship with God through Jesus Christ is most important to me. And if so, then we put that at the top of our priority list, and we say, this statement will affect my decisions, my scheduling, my relationship with others, and my outlook on life. Therefore, when time for worship rolls around, neither rain nor shine, nor football kickoffs, even if it's the Hawkeyes, or baseball playoffs, no matter what your favorite team is, I'm not going to take sides here, nothing will interfere with our finding time to be in worship of our Lord, because he comes first in my life, and I worship the Lord, and nothing will interfere with that. The will of the Lord is not limited, however, to practices which can be strictly labeled religious. The will of the Lord applies to each one of us where we are. That means every business transaction we make, in the theater, on the golf course, sitting in the stands, or in little courtesies on street corners or schoolyards. There is no occasion in our life that is too insignificant for redeeming the time. Time is precious. God takes it very seriously, I think. And the danger comes when we relegate religion or God time to special hours or seasons like Christmas and Easter, or to appointed services or gatherings. Attending worship and prayer hours and Bible reading hours, they are a necessity for us as Christians. And woe to us if we neglect them. However, doing his will is both costing and rewarding in the now of every single day he gives us. Jesus himself did not limit his time, his teachings, his healings, and his miracles to the synagogues or to the temple. He was usually a very busy person, but he found time to pray a lot. He found time to play with children, to investigate a fig tree, to take a nap during a boat ride, to rest at noontime beside a well, and to attend a wedding reception. He walked roads and he sat in fishing boats, and he was a friend of publicans and sinners. It was shocking for many of his time, a Messiah hanging with the sinners. We as his followers are to witness to the love of God in this world. So how do we do this? I would say the first key will be when we get up and walk out of here. And it involves more than just giving of our money. Money is not the only commodity that is fun to give. We can give time, we can give our expertise, we can give our love, or simply give a smile. What does that cost? The point is, none of us can ever run out of something worthwhile to give. So how does the stewardship of time relate to this time in our church calendar when we were praying and we are planning about what we give back to God? What if, just what if, we were to give back to God 1/10 of the time he gives us each week? So if my calculator on my phone is right, that's 24 hours in a day times 7 days in a week is 168 hours, and 10% of that is 16.8 hours. And then if you divide that daily, it's 2.4 hours per day. Okay? Does that inspire you or make you panic? Maybe this is more manageable. If we can agree that 40-hour work week is normal for most people, what if we decided that we were going to give 10% of that? So what are you doing with 4 hours of your week that gives back to the creator of time? If you ever have a child in your presence, then make sure you have books about God to read to them. Make sure there's a Bible in your house with lots of pictures. Songs that you know and prayers to share over meals and bedtime, and thank God in the morning for each brand new day. For me personally, I can't think of a better way to spend 2.5 hours of my day. The same's true for our non-believers that are around, and we need to remember to keep it simple. Talking about your latest car or your big purchase or the meal that you enjoyed with them, be sure to work it in the conversation somehow, how much you thank God for the opportunity to purchase any one of those things. Are you talking about your plans for the week or the weekend? Be sure to tell them about the time that you choose to set aside to learn, to worship, to be in this place with fellow seekers, with other imperfect people, all striving to follow Jesus on our journey into the world. Own it. We're imperfect. Don't shy away from it. Let's all point them to the one who makes us whole. If we realize now that we are not giving back to God with time, we really need to start by just looking around this place. Analyze your spirit-given gifts. Remember your shape if you took that class, and ask how you can plug in. Beyond those that lead our life and our youth groups, we have nurseries that always need loving smiles and helping hands, and classrooms need the same. The ill, the homebound always need a phone call or a card to let them know that this church family still thinks and cares about them. The need for the ill and suffering to be prayed over will never go away. Someone will always need a ride to and from worship or life groups or ministry group meetings. Food is served often here, and if that is your gift, praise God, we celebrate you, especially those of you who make yummy chocolate desserts. We need hands that clean in the kitchen and meals and the fellowship hall when they're over, and faces that serve with a smile. They're always appreciated. Crafts always need cut and sorted. Toys always need clean, and I'm sure you can tell by now that I have a list that knows no end. And when I thought about it this week, I supposed to myself that it's because God's people have needs that know no end. And as long as we have breath, we are called to serve. I have yet to see the retirement plan verse in the Bible. Psalm 90:12 teaches to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I think we all would agree that we don't know that day that will be our final day on this earth. I have shared with families that difficult moment when doctors, God bless their hearts, try to give them some sort of prognosis as to how long a life will be. And that person may linger on, or that person may leave them sooner. I have attended funerals for people who seemed healthy and yet have died all too suddenly. It seems only God knows the time and the day. Just today, in this very room, a man's life was celebrated who died at 51 years of age doing something he loved, but he died with no warning on an ordinary day. Time is our most precious resource. It is perishable and it is irreplaceable, and God in his grace has given us all the same amount, 24 hours. It's the quality, the joy, and the impact of our lives. Those are directly related to how wisely we use the time that we have. Let's go and do and be.